Brethren, in the past month, I began helping a handful of Colorado State University students learn how to write computer programs in the Java programming language. We meet together online and connect with our computers, and normally we use our webcams so we can have a conversation face-to-face or virtually face-to-face, seeing each other. I've probably met about 30 new people so far in the past month communicating like this, having brief conversations. Normally we talk for about 15 minutes. I get a chance to look at their computer program, see how they're doing, and help them along, help them learn. With most of the students that I've met, we've talked enough to learn a little bit about each other personally. They're people. You know, I'm a person. We all want to know a little bit about one another. I've, you know, had the opportunity to find out where these people live. They're everywhere from Kentucky to Alaska. All these people are taking these classes online. Plenty of people here in Colorado, too. But it's nice to learn about their history, their background, what kind of work experience they have, what kind of life experience they have. I've learned about their families. I've learned a lot about a lot of people. And the more frequently that I have the opportunity to talk with these people, the more that we get to know each other. We're building a relationship with one another in these little 15-minute blurbs of communication online. Now, after having several conversations with somebody in this manner, you really get to know people. You really do. And getting to know people just takes time. It doesn't happen all at once. It happens over the course of, you know, a duration. But after sharing some experience with one another, having conversations with one another, you eventually get to understand somebody. You understand what they need. You understand what types of interests they have. You understand the kind of help they might need. And you can you get to know people. Brethren, this is how relationships between people develop. Sharing experience together, having conversations together, and spending time together is how you develop a relationship. This way of getting to know someone is mutual, and it's necessary for a mutual relationship. I get to know you, you get to know me. However, you can also get to know someone without the other person really knowing anything about you. What am I talking about here? Now, if you walk through the checkout aisle at the supermarket, you probably have gotten to know Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie a little bit, or any other celebrity for that matter. You can get to know all about somebody and the happenings in somebody's life without ever really introducing yourself. Now, that happens when, of course, in the celebrity world, their lives are emblazoned across magazine covers. That's not so true for many of us. But that is one way to get to know somebody. But you can't really build a relationship in that way. You and I don't have a relationship with celebrities, or most of us don't. Building a relationship requires having some mutual contact and communication, getting to know one another. It takes time, back and forth. And the most important relationship that you and I can have is building that relationship that we have with God. Now, since a relationship requires getting to know each other, we need to be certain that we get to know God, and that we allow Him to get to know us. What can we do individually to make sure that God knows us? What can we do to get to know God better? What are the kinds of behaviors that turn us away from one another? Now, having answers to these questions is very important if we want to develop a real, close, working, and thriving relationship with God. And that's what I'm here to talk to you about today. You and I all enter this world not knowing God at all. We're born, we don't even know our mothers until we first meet them. Yet, you and I, we need to become introduced to God, and we need to get to know Him. Now, some people never actually do have the opportunity to know God. Now, this is the place where we all begin, looking at God, looking at the relationship with God through the lens of not being converted. I want to begin there. What is it like not knowing God? In what ways and how do people not know God? Let's start over in 1 Corinthians 1, and I would like to read verses 20 through 25. This describes how not to know God. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The point that we can take away from this message here is that we cannot know God by intellect. Not truly know God by intellect. Now, we can study, we can read about God. There are many students, scholars, who read the Bible and can describe all of the different characteristics about how God is described in the Bible. But if it stops at an intellectual explanation, that is not knowing God in the way that builds a relationship. Now, it's fortunate to us that by intellect you cannot know God, that wisdom of the world doesn't bring understanding and knowledge of God. It's fortunate because not many wise are called. The wise of this world don't want to glorify God. They find it foolish to live according to the commandments of God. Now, God has chosen the foolish things in a worldly sense, and the foolish of the world, to put to shame those who are wise. Why? So that no flesh should glory. God is to be glorified, not man. We, therefore, draw closer to God when we glorify Him rather than ourselves. And we can't really glorify God unless we go into a deeper knowledge of God than just a merely intellectual explanation. Let's turn over to Galatians 4. I would like to read verses 8 and 9 there. Galatians 4, starting in verse 8. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather, are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. The conversion of the Galatians is described right here that conversion from not knowing God to knowing God, to that conversion from living according to worldly wisdom and knowledge to knowing God through conversion. And what is very subtle here is that it describes that mutual knowledge. It describes the Galatians as knowing God, but then also God knowing them. Now, this is one example, but Paul also describes his fear. He sees that the Galatians were falling away from this relationship that they had originally begun. Paul sees in his letter to the Galatians that they could be at risk. And why? Why could they be at risk? That relationship with God that they had originally developed was at risk of falling apart because they were turning back to the world. They were going back to that wisdom of the world that was worthless in the eyes of God. Becoming converted and understanding the truth. And then, if we willingly turn away from that truth, that has a penalty. And that is what Paul fears for them right at the end of this scripture we read. We can begin to know God. We can build a relationship, having Him know us as well. But we can turn away from that too. Just because it begins doesn't mean it lasts forever without doing something more, without increasing our effort and continuing in it. Let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians 1, and I'd like to read verses 7 through 10. 2 Thessalonians 1, starting in verse 7. I'm cutting in here a little bit. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Here, we see that condemnation that Paul was telling the Galatians about, that problem, you know, that falling away. Here, it's described as being manifest. And manifest to whom? To those who do not know God. Those are characterized by what? Those who do not know God do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That gospel was something that these people here, these people who are being punished, do not believe. Maybe this gospel isn't intellectual enough for them. Maybe it's not consistent with the constraints supplied by man and the traditions that man wants to keep. You know, maybe it's those days and traditions that are held on to. Brethren, if we try to know God by human intellect and not by faith, not by belief, it is akin to getting to know a celebrity by reading the headlines on magazine covers. We need to know God in a deeper sense than that. We need to know God by becoming obedient. That is how we get to know God. Without it, God will not know us. Turn with me a few pages over to Titus 1, and I'll read verses 15 through 16. Titus 1, verse 15. To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving there is nothing. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. God is denied by works, not by a lack of intellectual knowledge, but by not doing what is obedient, not doing those good works. What we choose to do in our lives, how we act and behave, is important. We need to be obedient to God's commandments. One of the critical things that we must do in our effort to build a relationship with God is just simply obey him. It's a difficult thing to come out of this world, there's no question, but that is the key, is to be obedient. Now, to become obedient takes a little bit something special, right? To become truly obedient, to obey in the spirit of the law, we need to have the Holy Spirit that God provides us. Now that I will develop as we go on here. Let's turn over to Matthew 7 and read verses 21 through 23. This is the greatest example of somebody claiming to know God that I can think of in the Bible, yet being mistaken, sorely mistaken in this case. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This is the classic example. So much is brought out right here. In this example, we have individuals who claim to know God. They've even done works in the name of Jesus Christ. And we can only understand through context that it worked. It was effective. But it's not enough just to do those works that have, you know, some kind of outcome without being obedient. The lawlessness drives people away from God. It causes him to not know us. These people in this scripture here, they may have known God enough to use Jesus Christ's name to do works. But that, again, is getting to know God on a magazine cover. It's not building a relationship with God. They thought they had that relationship, but they did not, because they were lawless and disobedient. Now, obedience requires understanding. And understanding comes with a relationship. We understand one another. We understand what one another needs by spending time with them, learning, and getting to know somebody. We can only understand the true needs and intentions of somebody else when we get to the spirit of the matter and get to know them deeper. Let's turn over to Hosea 8 and read verses 1 through 3. This is another example that is parallel to the one that we just read. Oh, parallel in a certain sense anyway. Hosea 8, verse 1. Set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Israel will cry out to me, my God, we know you. In verse 3, Israel has rejected the good. the enemy will pursue him. Here again, we have a people rejecting the law, yet still claiming to know God. Well, what they're really saying is that they only know about God. They don't know him. They don't truly understand what God wants in a relationship. God wants and demands obedience. Yet these people are unwilling to be obedient and follow the law. They become lawless. They may claim to know God, but God will not know them. That relationship with God requires obedience. I think I've made that point clear by now. Let's go back over to Matthew, and I want to read one brief scripture in Matthew 25 and verse 11. This is about the 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. And in verse 11, we read the outcome of their experience. Now, I'll just summarize the story to you. There were 5 virgins who brought oil and 5 who did not. And afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." These are the virgins that came without oil. Now, we understand that the oil mentioned in this passage here about the virgins is a symbol of the Holy Spirit working in their lives. Now, you and I have the Holy Spirit if we've been baptized, and that Holy Spirit works within us. That doesn't mean that we have an infinite supply once we're baptized. It takes work to keep that Spirit working within us. From everything we can tell here, these virgins allowed that oil supply to diminish. And they came unprepared to meet the bridegroom in this passage. And what is the result? Without the Holy Spirit, they become unknown by God. "I do not know you" are the most fearsome words that we could possibly hear. But there's something we can do about it. The Holy Spirit helps us to get to know God. That is how. That is the premier tool that we have to help us understand the spiritual intent of God's law and commandment. And that is through the Holy Spirit. That's how we can live in a righteous way, through the righteousness of Christ. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but let's turn over to John 14, and I'd like to read verses 15 through 17. John 14, verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." God dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit was made available by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And this is the way that we must know God. And this, it's so plainly apparent right here that we can know God with the Holy Spirit living within us. We know the things of God. And when we know the things of God, we can understand his commandments and know how to live in a righteous way. But that takes spiritual understanding. Now, we can gain the Spirit. It may live within us. But we can lose it. We can turn away. We can let it become diminished, extinguished, just as those 10 virgins did. We're not sealed. We still have work to do. Now, we can be comforted knowing that we have a way to build a relationship with God, to get to know Him, and for Him to know us. It is possible for us, but we need to develop the relationship in the right way. As we just reviewed, there's a wrong way to get to know God, and that is by intellect. But fortunately, God knows us. He wants to know us. He knows a lot about us, it turns out. Matthew 10, in verses 29 through 31, describe a little bit of the detailed knowledge that He has about us. Matthew 10, verse 29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." The fact that God knows the most minute details of our lives is just unfathomable. It truly is. There are things in our lives that we probably aren't even aware of, that we don't care the least bit about. The number of hairs on our heads stands out here as one of those examples of a trivial bit of knowledge. I'm sure there are some people who care more about the number of hairs on their heads than others. It's hard to read that passage without a bald joke. But the fact is, God knows a lot about us. He knows everything about us. He knows more than we know about ourselves. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it personally very reassuring that God knows about the minute details in my life. The difficulties that we have, the struggles that we endure, our circumstances, everything God is aware of. And He wants us to succeed. He wants us to be part of His family. That is encouraging. We also read elsewhere in the Bible that He is faithful, that we will make it into His family. He believes in us. How exciting is that? It's very exciting. Now, why is that important? Jesus Christ knows us. He knows our struggles. He knows what our life is like. Jesus Christ lived on this earth. He endured temptation and overcame it. He understands. He will be our judge. And as we know, with the way that the Holy Spirit works, we have Jesus Christ living within us, understanding our struggles and guiding us. The Holy Spirit is our helper. That is the way that God knows us. He lives within us. All right, let's go over to 1 Thessalonians 4 and read verses 3 through 7. First Thessalonians 4 and verse 3. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." We draw a distinction here between those carnal, worldly passions of the that lead to sin, and sanctification. God wants us to be sanctified. He's given us His Holy Spirit to help us in that regard, to help us turn away from sin, to become clean, to learn obedience. Knowing God means becoming obedient and learning holiness. Let's go over to Matthew 6 and read verses 7 through 8. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Now, the rest goes into the model prayer, in which we pray to God the Father in heaven. Personally, we address Him, letting Him know what our needs are. But brethren, if we have a close relationship with God, if we are living in an obedient kind of way, He knows us so well that He knows what our prayers will be about. He knows what we need before we can even conceive the thought. Now, one of the indicators that we know someone very well is when we can finish another person's sentence, right? Some of you may have relationships with other people where you know what somebody is going to say, but God, He knows our prayers before we can even think of them. How close of a relationship does that indicate that He has with us when we are actively seeking Him out in our life by living in an obedient way? It's amazing to know that that depth, that closeness of a relationship is what God has with us. He's putting that as an offer on the table for us to take. Let's go over to Romans 8 and read verses 26 through 27. Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit, which lives in us, provides us with the ability to understand the spiritual truth of God. That understanding allows us to live in a spiritual way, obedient to the commandments of God, those commandments of God that are spiritual by nature. Now, we can do that because Jesus Christ fulfills the righteous requirement. The righteousness of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit allows us to be obedient. And this plays a role when we pray as well. True submission to God opens the door for God to understand our needs and make our prayers effective according to the will of God. If we know God and are willing to submit to His will, God wants to know us. That is our way of saying, inviting God into our lives so that He can know us. We turn Him away when we don't submit to God, when we do not submit to His will. So God knows us. He wants to know us. Now, it should be clear that we know God when we are obedient to His commandments. And we become obedient to God's commandments when we overcome sin through the help of Jesus Christ's righteousness, which works in us by the Holy Spirit that we have. We cannot be truly obedient to God without this. We cannot know God without this. And God does not know us when we practice lawlessness. Now we must know God. How can we know God? Let's go to 1 John and read verses and chapter 4 and read verse 6. First John chapter 4 and verse 6. Actually, I'll start in verse 4. 1 John 4 and verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. What's amazing here is that when we are able to develop a relationship with God, we know him, and he knows us. But even more, this indicates that we're able to have a deeper relationship with one another as brethren. Right? It says that you are of God. It says that we are of God. Together. Right? He's addressing a group. And what does it say about those group, this group of people? He who knows God hears us. Do you know God? Right? Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm sure that many of us have had the experience in talking with other brethren where we're able to understand one another, what one another is going through, simply by virtue of sharing the same Holy Spirit of God. Knowing that we are on the same journey together, we're able to understand one another. We have that relationship. It really is amazing that how quickly you can get to know somebody, truly know somebody, without having spent a lot of time with one another. That's what's brought out here. When we all know God, we develop a relationship with him, but with one another as well. It really is amazing. Let's go to 1 Chronicles and read chapter 28 and verse 9. Here we'll read about David giving Solomon, his son, advice. First Chronicles 28. I'm almost there. First Chronicles 28 and 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Those words hold true for us as well. David advises Solomon to work on his relationship with God. Don't just sit idly by. You've got to do something, Solomon. Work on it. Seek God out. Submit to his will. Be obedient. And there's a warning here as well. Just as Solomon is advised to seek God so that God will seek to be in his life, David warns him and says that if he forsakes God, if he turns away, what does God do? He turns the other way too. God only wants to be in our lives. He only wants to know us if we want to know him. And there is an element of service as well. Solomon is advised to serve God. Do God's will with a loyal heart, with a willing mind. This is something that you and I can do as well. As we heard in the sermonette today, we have an opportunity to do something in the work, to serve God's will. There's something you and I can do. Do it. If you do, it develops your relationship with God. It allows you to know Him better and allows God to know you better. It builds a relationship when we are actively involved. Going back over to 1 John in chapter 4, I'll read verses 7 through 8. 1 John 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. You know, when we talk about obedience and submission, those sound, on the face of it, like mechanical terms and actions. To just do something, just be obedient, to do this instead of that. But what we read here, this is really about love. We know that we can be obedient without having a spiritual intent behind it. That's not what God wants. God wants us to have love for His law and love for His way of life. Love for righteousness and love of Him. Doing the mechanics of a Christian life is not sufficient. Love is vital. Loving one another is an important aspect of that too. We are part of God's family together. Love for one another shows love for God. And that here is stated in very plain terms. If we do not love, we do not know God. That should make a lot of sense, right? If we have love, we have a deeper understanding, a spiritual intent of God's will. It is our way of saying, I want to know you. I want your way of life to be my way of life. That is how to develop a relationship with Him. Without that, we don't know God. And if we don't know God, we can't build a relationship with Him, not a real one. Now, the nation of Israel thought that they knew God, the Father, intimately. And we know that disobedience is something that drove them away from God. But there were examples of encounters of God, too. Now, I wonder what people thought when they heard Jesus Christ say what He said in John 1:18. In John 1:18, Jesus Christ says this. He said, let me make sure I'm getting it right. Jesus Christ said, actually, you know, I don't think these are Christ's words. These are John's words, I believe. But it's, I'll just say it. It's plainly true. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of my Father, has declared Him. Now, saying that no one has seen God at any time must have sounded a little weird, a little out of place to the audience that was hearing this. If you've read in the Old Testament Bible, we know that Abraham saw God, Jacob even wrestled with God, and Moses saw God. He saw God's glory, and it made his face glow, in fact. I'll read that passage very briefly here for you. You don't need to turn there. I'll just go ahead and read it for you. This is Exodus 33, 17 through 21. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, this is Moses saying this, please show me your glory. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. But Moses saw the back of God in a glorified state, but not his face. So how could this be true? How could it be said that no one has seen God at any time? Well, it's a doctrine of the Church of the Eternal God and its affiliates that Jesus Christ manifests himself to the nation of Israel of the Old Testament. When we read about those encounters, we understand that it was Jesus Christ who was interfacing with the nation of Israel. And this comes out in Jesus Christ's words and in John 8, 54 through 58. Jesus Christ is being interrogated here, and he says this, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And this I am is a clear reference to the name that he used when he interfaced with Israel at certain points. Jesus is a member of the God family. And he interfaced with the nation of Israel. It was not God the Father. That is how, in this way, Jesus can accurately say that no one has seen God at any time. That is true. But Jesus Christ declared God the Father. Jesus Christ knew God, and that is brought out here. All right? Jesus Christ knows the Father. The whole reason that I'm bringing this out, that the nation of Israel didn't know God the Father, they knew Jesus Christ, is that as we come to find out through the teachings of Jesus Christ, is that we know God through him. By understanding this element, that Jesus Christ is the one who reveals God the Father, we understand how we can build a relationship better. In fact, no one can have a relationship with God the Father without Jesus Christ. He must be involved in the process. Only through Jesus Christ can we know God. Therefore, it's important to look at how Jesus Christ knew God. And we've talked about the main elements involved in knowing God. That is the obedience, the Holy Spirit, and love. Jesus had all of these things figured out perfectly. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from the beginning, in the womb, as he was growing before he was even born. We read that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He lived a life that was free from sin. and then exemplified what it means to live an obedient life. He knew God intimately, and we must follow his example of how to develop a relationship and truly know God. Let's go over to Matthew 11 and read verse 27 through 30. Matthew 11, starting in verse 27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The intimacy of the relationship between Jesus Christ and God the Father is clear here. Nobody understands the Son except the Father, and nobody understands the Father except the Son. Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father. This might have sounded like a shocker. Like, wait a minute, I thought we knew the Father, and you're saying that you're revealing him? In fact, he was. Up until this point, God the Father had not been revealed. Israel believed they knew God the Father, but that's not whom they interfaced with. Let's go over to John 10 and read verses 14 through 18. John 10. We'll start in 11, actually. John 10, verse 11. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. In verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay my life down, I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I also must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Do you see the relationship as it's described here? Jesus Christ knows God the Father. He has an intimate relationship with him. God the Father has an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has an intimate relationship with us, with his sheep, with those who follow him. It is that family that's described here. God cares about his family. He sent Jesus Christ, his only son, to be sacrificed, to be killed, so that we, this flock of sheep, might be saved, might be part of his family. That's the kind of relationship we have. Turn over a few pages to John 14, and I'll read verses 6 through 11. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Whoa! Did you catch that? If you had known me, you would have known my Father. There it is. We have a way of knowing God the Father. We have a way of seeing him. Continuing in verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Now I think we get a little bit more clear understanding of how we can know God the Father and see Him. By following the example of Jesus Christ and allowing His righteousness to live in our lives and overcome the world in our lives. By that, we know God the Father. This is really amazing. Jesus Christ has revealed this to us, and we have the opportunity to understand it. We have the opportunity to build a relationship with Him. Now, how? By becoming righteous in our lives, drawing closer to Him. And we know that we can become righteous by allowing the righteousness of Jesus Christ to help us overcome sin. We build a deeper relationship, truly understanding God in this way. Let's go over to John 6 and read verses 44 through 46. We learn a little bit more about our relationship and how we come out of the world, how we are drawn. John 6 and verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. If we want to have a relationship with God, we need to be called to Jesus Christ by God the Father. It's that simple. Now we become students. We learn, we grow, we develop an understanding, a spiritual understanding, not just an intellectual understanding. We learn in a spiritual way what the commandments of God are, how to submit to His will, how to be a part of His plan, an active part of His plan. There's no other way to do it except to go through Jesus Christ and to be called by God. We know God through Jesus Christ. The relationship that we have with God requires that we take time and effort to know Him. It requires that we behave in ways that allow God to know us. This means more than knowing just about one another. This means being involved in life, involved in God's life, allowing God to be involved in our life. That's how you develop a relationship. Think about the good relationships that you have with another person. You're involved in their lives. You know them. They know you. That's a relationship. Jesus describes a close relationship with God in John 14, verses 19 through 21. John 14, verse 19. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Again, we have that relationship spelled out. Verse 21, He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. This gives us a very succinct summary of how our relationship with God works. We need to love and keep the commandments. By obedience, we follow those commandments, and in doing that, we demonstrate our love for God and Jesus Christ. And if we demonstrate love through obedience, we will be loved in turn by God the Father. All of this is possible through the Holy Spirit of God that lives and works in us. It's being involved in each other's lives. You know, Jesus Christ, he spoke to his disciples about their purpose. And we too can take his guidance to them as an instruction for ourselves. You should be pretty close to it. I'm going to read John 15 and verse 16. This is what he said to his disciples. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. We have been chosen by God to overcome this world, and God is faithful that we can do it. He believes in us. And with the help of the Holy Spirit that's been offered, we have the ability to have an intimate, personal relationship with God. We can know him. He can know us. But it doesn't end there with a close, intimate relationship. Just having it. It's not enough. What did Jesus Christ tell his disciples? He said, bear fruit. Do something. We must actively do something with our lives to keep our relationship with God thriving. If we don't, it will suffer and dwindle and go away, and God will not know us. If we want to build our relationship with God, we absolutely must share experience together, spend time with one another, living righteously in a spiritual sense. We must share experience living spiritually according to God's will and take time and effort to get to know God. That's how it happens. And what better way is there to share time and experience together with God than to spend the moments of our life with the power and Holy Spirit living within us, knowing us and knowing God?